Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We do pray for Preacher Lastly, that you would touch him and minister to him and help him, Lord, as he goes to the doctor. And may they be able to solve these problems with medication. Think of Beulah Larkey there at the hospital. We pray that she would heal quickly. Just have your hand upon her. And then, Lord, I think of Craig Littleford, Lord, a guy I used to play ball with. And now he's eaten up with cancer. And, Lord, I pray that he might be able to find someone who could help him. And they'd be able to treat him and do a work in his body. And continue to pray for Johnny as he now will have some maintenance stuff in the next weeks or so. And then as he has a scan in May, we pray that the scan would be good. And just continue to work in his life. Other folks in our church who have great needs, pray you'd minister to each one of them. And then, Lord, bless our time now as we look at your word. We pray that it'd be beneficial to all of us as we look at the word of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several weeks ago, I was contacted by a manufacturer of a product that I use on a regular basis. And I'll be honest with you, when they first contacted me, they said, we'd like you to be a spokesman for this product. And I thought, well, you know, things are a little tight around the Seaman house, and it might be nice to do. And so I've been using this product for about a year, and I said, you know, they sent me a case. It's $19.99 per bottle, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've been using it for about a year. You probably can tell. It is guaranteed to grow hair. And so how many would like to buy a bottle of this after service? Now, obviously, what are you saying? Wait a minute. There's no way that you're using a product, or if you are, it doesn't work. Now, it'd be like the same thing as someone coming to you that weighs 750 pounds saying, I have got a diet for you. Right? And it's the same thing as a believer who goes to a world bound by sin and says, I've got a salvation that will release you from sin. And they're bound by sin. We are often admonished from this pulpit to use the gospel hand to give the gospel or the Romans road or hand out tracts or tell others about Christ. And that is correct. That is the way it ought to be. We ought to do that. But I wonder, folks, how often our life hinders the gospel. How often people might say, well, wait a minute. If you're a Christian, then I don't want to be one. You see, God's word calls us to adorn the gospel. A very interesting word. We'll get to that after a while. But I'm afraid all too often, we're not drawing people to the gospel by our lives. We're pushing them away from the gospel by our lives. Let me give you a real-life illustration. We play basketball out here on Monday nights. I am the old man, okay? For a while, we had a guy that came, and I don't know if he knew my name or not, but I was the old man. Hey, old man, pass me the ball. I never did, of course. He called me old man. I'm not going to pass you the ball. But we play ball for about an hour and a half, and then we'll go into the home builder's classroom, and I'll give about a 10-minute challenge. And often, if there's new guys there, I'll give the gospel. I'll try to lead them to Christ. And I've often wondered, has my testimony on the ball court helped when I give the gospel? Or do they say, man, if you're a Christian, I don't want to be one. And let me be honest with you. If there's a place that I'm going to ruin my testimony, unfortunately, it'll probably be out there playing basketball. So I'm already convicted, okay? Play an invitation to him, I'll come forward. All right. But God has been speaking to me about this very thing, folks. If we say we have a living faith, but it hasn't changed our lives, why would anybody want to listen to you or me? So, Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to read a couple verses. We'll read verse 9 and verse 10. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, which is stealing, but showing all good fidelity. Now listen, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. Adorning the doctrine of God. Now, what is the greatest doctrine the world needs to know? Now, we believe that God is omnipotent, omniscient, all those great theological words, but that's not really the best thing they need to know. What do they need? What doctrine does the world know? Well, they need the doctrine of the saving grace of God, which we call the gospel. So tonight, I want to speak to you about adorning the gospel. Adorning the gospel. Number one, I want to talk about the power of the gospel. Now, you know what the gospel is, don't you? Hold your place there in Titus and flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 through 4, we find a record of the gospel. And this is a classic passage for this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? This is where you answer. Gospel. Great, thank you. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when we give the gospel, we typically, now pastor gives five things when he gives the gospel. I have the streamlined version, I give four things. I use the Romans road typically. And all of those things start out, one, number one, the fact of sin. You're a sinner. There's a penalty for sin, undoubtedly. There's been a payment for sin, and if you receive Christ, you can have forgiveness of sin. Now, what's the common denominator in all four of those points? Sin. What is the purpose of the gospel? Now, I know it's to change us, to make us like Christ, but really, it is to save us from what? Sin. The wages of sin. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually the presence of sin. The gospel is given for that reason. Now let me ask you a question. Does the gospel work? Sure. Yes, it does. If a person will receive the gospel and place their faith in Christ, they will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look, the gospel works. It works. It changes people's lives. And so Paul comes along in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? By the way, have you ever been ashamed of something you told somebody? They asked directions, you gave them directions, they took off later and you thought, oh no, I missed a stoplight. And you just know they're out in the wilderness wandering around. Or you tell somebody how to do, here's how you fix your car, and they do it, and it doesn't work. I mean, we can tell people all kinds of things and can come back and be ashamed. Oh, you're right. I blew it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto most of those who believe, right? Is that what it says? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to, what are the next two words? Everyone that believeth. Look, folks, I want to remind you today that the gospel works. It saves. I've been sharing this with my class for some time, but John 1:12, over the last, 2 months or so, I guess since we memorized it in class, although I've known it for years, but boy, it has just ministered to my heart. But as many as have received him, to them gave he the power, the right, or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Folks, that's the gospel. And the gospel is powerful. The gospel will work. Now listen. Now, I know probably majority of you, if not all, are believers tonight. You have received Christ. But I want to remind you, you don't need to add anything to the gospel. We're living in a time when people want to add multitudes of things to the gospel. Well, you know, you receive Christ and you have to be baptized, right? Or you receive Christ and you have to join the church. Or you receive Christ and you have to take communion. Well, you receive Christ and you have to live it. You know, it depends on you living it. If you don't have the power to live it, well, or you have to be baptized in this creek or this river, or you have to have a second work of grace, or you have to speak in tongues, or you have to do this or do that or do this. Aren't you glad that that's not the gospel? The gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your faith in what Christ did on the cross, and you will be saved. And I want you to remind you tonight, the gospel is sufficient to save you from sin. I was visiting a couple yesterday that had visited our church last week, and she said, my dad, and I don't remember the group that he played rock music and lived a wild life and was on drugs and all kinds of things. And she told me the names of the groups, but it didn't mean much to me. Maybe Guns N' Roses or something. I don't know. I think that's a group, okay? How many of you know? No, don't kid, just kidding, okay? Check your album when you go home. And she said, my dad got saved, and he went one Sunday from playing all that kind of music to playing songs for God. Well, that's the power of the gospel. Folks, I want to remind you today that God's gospel, if people will sincerely accept it, it will save them. It will work. The power of the gospel. But secondly, the problem of those giving the gospel. Now, the gospel is good. But there are often problems. There have been problems with me when I've given the gospel. Oh, I may have given the gospel correctly, but my life sure didn't show that I'd been freed from sin. And so you're in Titus chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 16. Probably if you've got an old school field like mine, it's on the same page. But we're looking at the people that are the problem of the gospel. And when they give the gospel, look at Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God. Okay, they say they're saved. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, just think from them. How many of you know somebody who says, oh, yeah, I'm saved. You can't talk them out of it. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. And they're living like the devil. How many know something like that? About all of us do. Now, more than likely, they're not going to even want to give the gospel, but what if they did? How will it be received? They're sitting there at the bar. They're drinking beer. They're cussing. They're smoking. They're, hey, buddy, you need to get saved. You need the gospel. Let me give you the gospel. What are the chances a guy's going to receive it? What? You say the gospel can deliver me from sin, and yet it's obvious you're bound by sin. It's not going to work. Flip over to chapter 2, verse 5. We see the same thing. Now, this is really an amazing passage, and boy, here's some great preaching to make people mad right here. He talks, first of all, about aged men, and right there you make people mad. Who's aged? By the way, the guy that I was studying said 60. I'm 59 and a half. Hallelujah. I haven't reached the aged men yet. But he talks about the aged men. He said, look, they're to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Well, this is really touchy here. The aged women, you talk to people, okay, And it says, their behavior becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste. Oh, I better get down here under the pulpit to read this one. To be keepers at home. You say, does the Bible really say that? Well, mine does. Good. Now, half of you are mad at me at this point. I'll get the other half mad in a second. To be discreet, chaste, keeper, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And he goes through this whole list of things, and look at what he says in verse 5. Why should we be all of these things? Why should we have a different life than the world's? Why should the aged men be sober? Why should they be men of experience who stand for God? Why should the older women have a certain lifestyle and the younger women and the younger men have a certain lifestyle? Why? Verse 5, look at the end. That the word of God be not blasphemed. What's he saying? He says, look, folks, if you don't live the life, you may have the right doctrine, and sound doctrine is the key, healthy doctrine. But you know what, folks? Healthy doctrine must lead to holy living. And if it doesn't, then your testimony of the gospel, you are blaspheming the word of God. When I go to somebody and say, oh, look, you're bound by sin. You're a sinner. You're going to die. You're going to go to hell. And the gospel will set you free. And I'm living in sin. And they know it. I work down here at the local factory. And they hear me work. They hear me cuss when I hit my hand the wrong way. Or they hear me talk bad about the boss. Or they see that I'm lazy all the time except when the boss is around. And then I say, oh, we're having revival. Won't you come to revival with us? Why would I want to go? Oh, because you can be free from sin. God will change your life. And they'll say, well, he didn't change yours. We blaspheme the word of God. And then, of course, our text, we see it again in chapter 2 and verse 10. It's interesting. We look at that word servants, and of course, our time has changed. We can change that to employees. He says, exhort employees to be obedient unto their own employers, or their bosses, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not arguing with your boss. There's some bosses in here. Bobby, wouldn't you like to have some people that listen to this passage? Good, Larry, you'd like to have some people that would read this. Maybe should hang this on the wall at Cracker Barrel. I don't know. They probably wouldn't let you do that. But think about it. I mean, he said, look, you servants, you need to work hard. You don't need to talk back. Not purloining. You know what someone told me years ago? He said, one of the hardest things I have in my business is finding people who won't rip me off. That won't rob me blind. Isn't that sad? He said, believers, you shouldn't be stealing from your employment. Uh-uh. You shouldn't do it. He said, look, if you do, he said, in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, being faithful, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. One man said, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Now stop for a moment and think about your life, where you work, in your home, in the things that you do for enjoyment and entertainment. If I went to your workplace today, I went to where Bob Bishop works. Now Bob doesn't work anymore. He's retired. He just lays around the house. But if I went, where'd you work at the Bud Company? What was it? Snap-on, yeah. Bud Company was not the liquor thing. They made brakes, okay. Getting Bob in a lot of trouble here, okay. When Bob worked down at the brewery, okay, he did, okay. He worked at Snap-on Tools, okay. He's retired, doesn't work there anymore. But if I'd gone and I said, hey, we want to invite you to church, and I'm out knocking on doors, and the guy said, oh, I know Bob Bishop. He goes to your church. Would I say, oh, well, okay, see you later? Or would I say, well, hey, boy, Bob's a great guy, loves the Lord, comes to our church faithfully. And would your testimony, Bob, have helped in trying to get people to church and Christ, or would it have hurt? Now think about where you go. Think about your family, your children. If I went to your children and said, I'm here to tell you about your father's Christ. I said, well, if he's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Or I went to you mothers and I said, I found your daughter as I was out knocking on doors. And they said, "Oh, your mom goes to our church. Boy, we want." Well, if she's a Christian, I don't want to be one. There's several examples of this in Scripture, by the way. And you don't need to turn there. But in 2 Samuel 12, you know the passage. David lingered, and he looked, and he lusted, and he committed adultery. And as you remember, for a year, he went on thinking things were great until old Nathan the prophet showed up. And for some reason, I picture Nathan the prophet having this big, long, bony finger, you know, about 2 foot long, and he said, "You're the man. You are the one who did it. You are guilty." And David repented and got right with God, but something very interesting is said there. He says, the prophet said to him in 12:14, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Why did God take the child's life? He said, "David, you're the sweet psalmist of Israel. You're the king of Israel. You're the man after God's own heart. You've had a wonderful testimony. And David, you have done something that has allowed the enemies of God to blaspheme God. And because of that, the child is going to die." My dad, and I'm sure this is not original with him, seemed like every time I preach anymore I quote my dad, but he would often say, "What you are doing speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying. What you're doing, the way you're living, speaks so loudly, I cannot hear what you're saying." The gospel is powerful. There's no doubt about it. It has the power to save from sin. But folks, the problem is not with the gospel. I'm afraid sometimes it's with the messenger. And by the way, every time you get on Yahoo News or wherever you get your news from, and it says, "Preacher in Alabama steals $5 million from his church," you know what's happened? Cause of Christ has been blasphemed. Now, I don't know what kind of guy he was. It's not really the important thing. He was a religious man. And one more unbeliever out there says, "I knew they were all a bunch of fakes, a bunch of hypocrites." Do you remember David Koresh? He had his commune and he was a religious guy. There will be people in hell because of that man, because they're going to say, "You know what? If that's what Christianity is, I don't want it." Now, that's been kind of the negative part. Let me finish with the positive, okay? The proper way to give the gospel, okay? We've seen the power of the gospel, the problems with those who give the gospel. Finally, the proper way to give the gospel, and it's found there in our text. And it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Now, that's a neat word. The word adorn in the original is the word cosmeo. Now, the only reason I tell you that is because we have a word just like that, don't we? What is it? Cosmetics. Cosmetics. To make one beautiful. Right? Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, "If the barn door needs painting, paint it." Well, there's some great truth to that. I don't know. He's in heaven now. He may know better. I don't know. But this is really an interesting word. Adorn. To make beautiful. It even means to bring order out of disorder. When God created the world, he brought order out of disorder. The cosmos. Now, this is the same thing some of you ladies do every morning. You try to bring order out of disorder, right? Boy, I'm just getting some really mean stares. Now, the same word is used throughout Scripture, and you don't need to turn to these, but 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, he commanded the women to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, there's some more preaching that'll get hymnals thrown at you, but it's there. 1 Peter 3:5 commanded the woman who had adorned themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. It's also, by the word, what we used in Revelation 21:2, and it says, John saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her. Now, I remember when our daughters got married, and they had special people come in to do their makeup and to do their, well, I think they did their hair first. It was a whole day ritual, you know. Started out early with the hair, and then came to the church and did the makeup, and then finally, I think, put the dress on, and after 4 or 5 hours, they were ready to get married, and they were adorned. Okay, they were beautiful, weren't they? That's what he says we need to do to the gospel. To adorn the gospel, to make it beautiful. But this is a neat word. It's also used in Matthew 12:44. Again, don't turn there, but he's talking about cleaning the house. You know, that story where the demons are cast out and the house is clean. The word there is garnished. Isn't that interesting? Garnished, the cleaning, the making presentable of the house. And in Matthew 23:9, the Lord used it about the Pharisees. He said, you garnish the tombs. You adorn the tombs. You make the tombs even look nice. And here's one more, and this is neat. In Matthew 25:7, it's used in the story of the 10 virgins. Any idea, think about that story. Any idea where, what that word was translated in that story? Remember, they all had the 10 virgins had their lanterns, and the Lord came, and they did something. Remember what they did? It said they trimmed their lamps. Now, we don't use wicks today, but what did they do? They cut the burnt part of the wick off so that the flame would burn higher and be more beautiful and would shine much brighter. Same word. Same word. You say, so what? Oh, listen to this verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? It means to adorn the gospel. Live a life that your good works will help people to get a right view of God. A right view of the gospel. You see, when my life shows that I've had victory over sin, and I go to somebody and say, oh, look, boy, you need to be saved. God will deliver you from sin. He'll save you. This is great. And they look at my life and they see that's happened. They can say, wow, that's what I would like to have. When I have the joy of the Lord in my life, when I'm serving the Lord faithfully, when I am adorning the gospel and I go to them and they say, wow, that's what I'd like to have too. It's interesting to me. We learned this as small children in one of the first songs we ever sang. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what it means to adorn the gospel. Let your light so shine. Let me couple more verses here. We'll be done. 1 Peter 2:12. Listen. It says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Okay? Conversation. Your lifestyle. Let it be honest. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? You're living a Christian life. The unbelievers, they see your life and they don't like it. They don't like it. It's different. But they see your life and they see your life and they see your life. And you know what? There can come a time when they say, wow, you know, you've got peace that I don't have. You've got joy that I don't have. And the unbeliever comes to Christ so that in the day when Christ returns, they glorify the Lord because of your good works. And then let me give you one more. In 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, it says, this is Paul writing. Now, Paul, these posts, they had rejected his apostleship, his message. And he said, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Wow. Again, we've got a kid's song that we sing for Bible school that says the same thing. Do you know, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Same idea. Same idea. Now tonight, your life is either drawing people to Christ or pushing people from Christ. I want you to think about your family. Do you have unsaved family members? Now, they're the hardest to deal with, aren't they? They're the hardest ones to witness to. You know why? Because they know you. They know the real you. I mean, we can all come to church and grab our King James Version Old Schofield Reference Bible and clasp it to our chest and look very spiritual. But when you get together with the family, and I was going to say let your hair down, but that's not going to happen. And you're yourself, what kind of view of God do they get? What kind of view of the gospel do they get? When you're at the school and you're taking classes and we have a revival and you say, oh boy, I'd like to invite these kids to come to school with me or to church with me. What will they think? What will your life tell them? Will your life draw them to Christ or push them away from Christ? In the workplace, had a couple here this morning, works with several of our folks here at AT&T. They had invited them. They came to our banquet. They came back this morning. Some of them had them over to eat today. You know what that tells me? That the people they work with have some reality in their Christian life. Otherwise, they wouldn't be here. If they worked with our folks and those folks were cheaters and liars, and they would lie about how many people they called and how many people they did this, and I know they keep electronic records, you probably can't lie, but there's probably things you can lie about and who did what or who said what or whatever. And they saw that, or they were always trying to undercut the next guy so they could get up the next rung of the ladder, and they lived that kind of way, or they you know, they're out there you know, people cuss at them on the phone and they just cuss back. You think when those folks invited them to the banquet, they would have come? No. Now look, God has called you and has called me to adorn, to make beautiful the gospel. By the way, I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm not saying you just live it and eventually they'll come to you and they say, oh, you know, and they fall on their knees and, you know, help me to get saved. That probably won't happen. But when you live the right life, it gives you the ability to go to them and invite them to Christ. And they will look at your life and they will say, you've got something that's real, something that has released you from sin. The gospel has worked in your life. And they'll listen to you when you give them the gospel for them. Adorning the gospel. Now as we close tonight, I want you to do a little soul searching. Think about how you act around your family. Think about how you act at the workplace. Think about how you act when you're out about town. By the way, Can I put in a plug for good tipping right here? You say, well, Preacher Leslie and Pastor Jody said I got to hand out tracts and I just do it when I get done eating. So I got a $40 meal. I'll leave $2 and I'll leave a tract. You better not. I'll be honest with you. We try to leave a tract everywhere we go. And typically, I'll leave a larger tip than 15%. Why? Because I want them to read the track. I don't want them to say, well, you cheapskate, I'm not going to read that thing. You see how this works, folks? Everywhere you go, people are watching your lives. Everywhere you go. To the grocery store, they're watching your lives. Man, if you go through the grocery thing and it's gotten to the point where you can't even hardly do that and be saved anymore, you got to look up as you go through so you don't look at the garbage on the rack. But if they see you standing there and you say, well, I'm a believer, and you're looking at all the garbage on the rack, I don't think so. Every area of our life should be drawing people to Christ, adorning the gospel. And if you're like me, and we're honest with ourselves, I know there are some times in my life when my life doesn't draw people to Christ, it doesn't adorn the gospel, and all that convicts me. Now, I'm preaching this tonight. We're playing ball tomorrow night. I'm going to speak to those guys again tomorrow night. And if some guy hacks me and beats me up, they do. They beat up the old man. It's sad. Actually, they're really nice to me. They know I'm so old, they don't want to hurt me. I think that's what it is. Boy, I better react the right way. Because I don't want to hurt the gospel. I don't want to say, have any of those guys say, oh, that hypocrite. He's mean, he's a jerk on the court, and then he expects us to listen to the gospel. God help us to be people who adorn, make beautiful the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, even as I preach this message and as I studied over the last several days, God, you've been working in my heart. God, I don't want to be a stumbling stone to anyone. God, I don't want anyone to look at my life and refuse the gospel because of the way I live. And I pray that as we close tonight, that we would all examine our hearts and that we would ask you to search us and show us areas in our life that we're not adorning the gospel. And then, Lord, help us to change. That we would give those around us a proper view of our God and the gospel. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I know it's a Sunday night, but we've been talking about the gospel. I wonder if you've received the gospel. Have you received Christ? If you're sitting here tonight and say, Gary, I know the time. I know there was a time in my life when I received Christ as my Savior. Would you just rejoice with me? Just raise your hand, show that. Say, I know there's a time that I received Christ. Good. Amen. That may be everyone. I wonder if there's one tonight that said, boy, I haven't. I thought Pastor preached a wonderful message this morning on salvation. And if you're not sure of heaven, we would encourage you to come and we'll take the gospel and help you to get it all settled. But that wasn't the primary message. The primary message was, are you adorning the gospel? At the workplace, at the home, in the community, with the family. Are you adorning the gospel? I wonder tonight if God has spoken to you specifically and said, boy, there's an area you need to work on. There's an area where you're not making the gospel beautiful, where you're being a hindrance and not a help. If God has spoken to you that way, I'd love to pray for you. I won't call your name out or anything. Just slip up your hand. I'm going to raise my hand because God has shown me some areas in my life where I need to make sure that I'm adorning the gospel. I see that hand. Others? I see that hand. Others? Say, God is, okay, see that hand? God has pointed out an area in my life where I'm not adorning the gospel. Ladies, I'm going to have you play Oh, to Be Like Thee, same thing Evan played. And really, this is the key. How do you adorn the gospel? Be like Christ. Be like Christ. Let's all stand together. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to come and spend some time with the Lord, as the ladies play, "Oh, to Be Like Thee," you come and just tell the Lord, get it right with the Lord, ask for His help in that area where you're being a hindrance and not a help to the gospel. You come. May God help us to adorn the gospel. Let's sing that chorus together. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own is our cry, that You would help us to be like Christ. God, help me in every area of my life to adorn the gospel, to make it beautiful. God, I don't want to be a stumbling block, but a stepping stone. I don't want to keep anyone from coming to Christ. Lord, work in my life. Make me what I ought to be. For these that have raised their hands, that You have pinpointed up a specific area in their life, God, I pray that You'd help them to change. Help us, Lord, to adorn the gospel of Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Cancer, folks.